And we're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 24 through 41 tonight, Lord willing. 24 through 41. That sounds like a lot of verses, but there'll be several that we take together. So Acts chapter 13. And I'm not going to read all the verses at the beginning. We're going to go through and expound upon them a little at a time. This will be part 35. Now last week, of course, we looked at the beginning of this. This is what I titled Paul's Discourse. Last week was part one of that. This sermon was a little too long to cover in one Wednesday night's message, so I broke it up in two parts. And this is the second part of Paul's sermon, or discourse, if you will. And last Wednesday we covered where Paul and Barnabas, they left Paphos and they went to Antioch of Pisidia. And they attend a service at the Jewish synagogue that's there. This is over in the area of Galatia, and Paul writes a letter later on to the churches in Galatia, and so this is the area that he is in at the time. Now, after reading the scripture in the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas was there, and the leader of the synagogue, the ruler, the Bible says the ruler of the synagogue, and this is the man that kind of oversees the service. He's the one that makes sure that everything goes as should. He keeps it in order. They read the scripture and prayed and things, but after the scripture was read, they asked if these men, Paul and Barnabas, had anything to say to the church, any words of exhortation. And we talked about what that meant. That was words of uplifting or words to inform others and to instruct them and give them some knowledge on the things of the Lord and to bring peace and joy to them. And so this is the perfect opportunity for Paul to stand up and begin preaching, and that's exactly what he did. We know from studying the scripture, the Jews had great pride in the fact that they were the chosen people of God. And they had great pride in their Jewish history, the history of the children of Israel. And so if you want to get a Jew to talk to you and carry on the conversation, you bring up those two things and you can talk all day long. That's what Paul's done. He started out talking about how God had made them his chosen people. And that got their attention. He started with that, and he went on into how they led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage and into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. And then he started talking about when they went into Canaan, and then he talked about the judges, and then he talked about the two kings of their first king Saul and then the second king David. And that's where it kind of left off last week in verse 23, if you want to look at that, Acts 13 and 23. That's where we left off, where it said, of this man's seed, talking about David, Jesus came from that same bloodline, that same lineage, that seed, the same one that David was from. It said, and from this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now that's where he's been trying to get to this whole time, to tell them about Jesus. So he used all the things that he had in his arsenal about the Jews, because he is one. He's a Hebrew. He's the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. If anybody knew about the Jews, it was Paul. And so he talks about them, and then he leads them right into Jesus, talking about Jesus. And the next important item the Jews like to talk about, besides those two things, is the promise that God gave them to send them a Messiah. And what a Messiah is a Savior. That's what a Messiah is. And so the children of Israel, or the Jews, if you want to refer to them as Jews, that's fine. These were Hebrews mainly. These folks were looking for that Messiah to come. All for hundreds of years, that's what they've been waiting on. The scripture prophesied it. The prophets talked about it. And they knew that there was one that was going to be sent. Well, he's already been sent. Jesus was the promised Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. And he was sent to those people, and they rejected him. And so Paul is trying to show them how this came about and how he is the promised Messiah. But they love to talk about the Messiah and the promise that God made that they would have one. They were looking forward to the time he was going to come and forgive them of their sins and defeat their enemies and rule and reign over them. That's what they've been looking for. And so you would think they would have recognized Jesus when he was here. A few did, but very little did. And so in verse 24, where we pick up tonight, the Bible says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Well, of course, the John that Paul is referring to here is John the Baptist. And we preached a message here Sunday morning about baptism, and we talked about John the Baptist and what a wonderful man that he was. Jesus himself said that there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. I'm going to read that to you over in Luke 7 and 27 and 28. Luke 7, 27 and 28. Jesus says this about John. He says, "This is he," talking about John, "whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And so Jesus, if you want to say that there was a great prophet ever, Jesus said that John was it. He was none greater born, he says, unto a woman. So Paul says that John, if you notice in our text there in verse 25, Paul says that John fulfilled his course. So he came to be the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way. And as I told you Sunday, he's a plower. He plowed the road to get ready for the Savior to come. So he plowed the way for Christ, the Messiah. And now Paul says, well, John's course has been fulfilled. He completed his job. His duties are over. He's no longer going out and telling people and prophesying that the Messiah is coming, because he did come. And so he's fulfilled his course. He's done his job. And now the promised Messiah has come. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." That word salvation right there, that's pointing toward the salvation that the Messiah is going to give the children of Israel, is giving the children of Israel, if they will only accept him for who he is. And he says right here, "To you is the word of this salvation sent," meaning Jesus is what he's talking about. And Paul appeals to his listeners to accept the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He addresses them. Do you notice what he addressed them as? The stock of Abraham. This gives a great pride to the Jew. The Jew has great pride in being the stock of Abraham, the children of Abraham. And they always make that claim. They love to be called that. And so Paul calls them who they are. That means they were born a natural Jew. They were descendants, direct descendants of Abraham. And then he mentions that other class of people that were there in the synagogue, those that feareth God. Now again, he's most likely referring to proselytes. That's who it was. We know that from our scripture on down. We're going to see that even clearer. But those that fear God, he's referring to the proselytes. These are Jewish proselytes. These are pagans or Gentiles that has converted over into Judaism. And some perhaps may have went through the circumcision all the way. Some may not have yet. But regardless of that, they have now turned their religion or their beliefs over to Judaism. And so they're living life as a Jew would. And they're in the synagogue, and Paul's addressing both these sets of people. He said, "The word of this salvation sent," meaning Jesus was the one sent as the promise that God made. Now, over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Jesus, he's with his disciples. If you remember this point in the story, he had just heard of John the Baptist's death, and he was trying to get away. He'd been doing many things. He's trying to get away, and he went across the sea, and he went up into a place trying to get away from everybody. And they were there in a house with the disciples. Jesus was with his disciples, kind of in a little retreat. And a lady come and started beating on the door. And she was wanting her daughter to be healed of demons that she was possessed by. And she knew Jesus was the one that could do that. She was not a Jewish lady. She was from that area over there. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. And so she comes to the house begging Jesus to help her daughter. And listen to what Jesus told her. And it almost sounds harmful or mean, but it's not. He's just telling the fact. He says this in Matthew 15:24. "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And so we know that God did send Jesus here to redeem his people, his chosen people. But it's always been God's plan all along to include the Gentile. You know, a lot of people overlook that fact. From the beginning of time, your name was written down. He knows, and your name was written there. And he all along was intending to include the Gentile into his plan of salvation and grace. But the Jew was, in the beginning, it was first. Jesus even told his disciples to tend to those of the house of Israel. And here he told this Gentile lady, he said, I didn't come here except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it almost sounded mean, but then we know what happened. By her great faith that she had in him, the Lord healed her daughter. By her great faith. And so Jesus was the one that was sent to these Jews that Paul was preaching to. He just needs to convince them of it. He tells them of how their own religious leaders rejected Jesus, and they were responsible for his death, even though all the proof was right in front of their eyes. The whole time, the religious leaders, the rulers, during that time when Jesus was put on trial, the evidence was there. There was nothing he did wrong. They could not find any guilt in him. He had done nothing wrong, but they didn't care. They were so jealous of Jesus. They hated him so bad that they had him crucified. And Paul is telling them this. Look at verse 27 of Acts 13. And he goes on to say, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Do you see that? They knew him not. Here was their Messiah in front of them. These religious leaders, every Sabbath day they read from the scriptures, talking about the one that was coming. They could see all the signs. If they'd only looked at the signs, if they'd listened to the prophets, if they'd seen what God's word says, they would have recognized who Jesus was. But they were blinded. They blinded themselves. They just could not see it. He said they knew him not, even though they'd been read the prophecy, the scripture. You know, there's going to be a day one day when there will be people that stand in front of the Lord. They're going to stand in front of the Lord, and even though they've been in church all their life, and they've heard the preaching all their life, and they've heard the man of God get up all their life and say that they needed to trust Jesus as their Savior, one of these days it will be too late. They're going to hear it all their life, but they're going to reject it. That's what the Jews did. They heard it. They heard the truth. It was in front of their face. They rejected it. And so what they missed out. They missed out. A lot of people is going to be that way one day. They're going to miss out on the grace of God now that it's available right now. Free, grace is free right now. Salvation's free to you and I and to everyone, the whole world. But people's going to hear it. They're going to reject it. And one day they'll open their eyes in hell. They knew him not. And so Paul's cautioning these listeners not to be like them. Don't be like them. That would mean your utter destruction. That's what's going to become of these people that deny who Jesus is. Verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So Paul keeps going on talking about the narrative of the history of when Jesus came. But the whole time I want you to notice, his whole discourse is focused upon the attitude and the lives and the actions of the Jewish people toward their Messiah. The whole thing is laid out to show them proof that their actions toward Jesus was this way. So he's not talking about the Romans. It's not the Romans. The Romans, yes, they were instrumental. They were the ones that had to do that lawfully to have him put to death. But it was the Jews that were responsible for this. And Paul's trying to show them this. Here, he's saying that they took him down. What he's meaning is the Jews. And we remember who they were. These were some good men. They came and they took Jesus down and they buried him in the tomb. And so we read in our Bible, and you can look at that if you want, John 19, 38 through 42, gives us the story of when they took Jesus off the cross. And that's what Paul's referring to. You see, the Jews in this day did not have a New Testament like you and I do. They didn't have a good King James Bible ready to open up and read about what went on. So they're relying on the words of Paul here. He's the one that has to tell them. The book of John was not written at that time. So listen to what John 19 and 38 tells us about when they took Jesus down. It says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Now we remember Nicodemus very well there in John 3, John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night And he's wanting to ask him, you know, how to be saved and all. But look and listen to what it said. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So it was also Jews, these men that did recognize who Jesus was, that brought him down off the cross and buried him in this tomb. And so Paul's showing them again, it's in their blood, it's there, if they would only recognize it. Other Jews have. Of course, we had the privilege, like I said, of reading it in our New Testament. They didn't have that luxury. And then back to Acts 13 and 30, we pick back up. Paul's winding down now. Acts 13 and 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. I'm sure Paul was excited to talk about this. He's excited about getting to this part of the sermon. I don't know if you've recognized it right now, but Paul has just told them the gospel. He's just shared with them that Jesus came, Jesus died on a cross, Jesus was buried in a sepulcher, a tomb, and now he's telling them that Jesus arose from the dead. My friends, that is the gospel. And he's just shared it with this Jewish synagogue full of Jews. And how excited Paul must be right now. And so he says he was seen many days of them. Talking about the Jews. The Jews saw him for many days. This again showing how the Jews had proof of who he was. They saw that he rose from the dead. He appeared before them. They watched him as he died and gasped his last breath and looked up and said, "Father, it's finished." They witnessed that. And then they witnessed him alive again. So there was proof to the Jews. And Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, that he was seen by above 500 brethren at once. And that's not including his apostles and the women and the other people. So there was over 500 people that witnessed Jesus after he had rose from the dead. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to them. The Jews already seen it. He was seen many days of them. Verse 32, he says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," now this is important, verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Okay, so Paul mentions the promise which was made unto the fathers. You see what he told them? The promise that was made unto our fathers has now come true through their children, meaning us. The promise has now came true through the children of our fathers, us. That's how it's came true. The Messiah has come. And he referred also to Psalms chapter 2 here. Psalms chapter 2. Now this gives us a little insight. If you ever question sometimes, somebody may saying that the Psalms or certain Psalms may be indicating the Messiah. Here Paul flat out tells us that's what this Psalm is referring to, is the Messiah. If you want to look at it, Psalm 2, 1 through 7. Psalm 2, 1 through 7. Paul says that this was fulfilled as also written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2. This is a very familiar scripture here. I've preached from this a few times. Psalm 2 and 1, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son," capital S, son, "this day have I begotten thee." So Paul is telling these folk, now they know the Psalms. They repeat them. They sing them. When they went before the temple or in the synagogues, as they sung hymns and psalms, they sung these. They knew this. And so Paul says, remember what David wrote, what the psalmist wrote over in the second psalm about that one, about the son, about the Holy One that was going to sit there on his holy hill, the King. This is him, the anointed one, the Messiah. There's no mistaking, Jesus is God's son, and the promise he gave in the psalms was fulfilled. And so getting back to Acts 13 and verse 35. Acts 13, verse 35. It says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, talking about the psalms again, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Paul keeps mentioning their beloved King David. But here he points out to them their beloved King David was a sinner. He saw corruption. He was not perfect. He was not the Messiah. But there was one that was perfect, that was incorrupt, that had no corruption at all. And that's what the psalm is talking about. And he's referring to Psalms 16, 10 and 11, where it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It said in verse 11 there about neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah. And so Paul's is showing them proof. This is his proof text. If you want proof text to prove somebody something, you look in the Bible and give it to them. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That man he's talking about is that man Jesus. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so when they'd always tout Moses, you know, the law of Moses, we kept the law, I can do the law. We've kept that law and we're children of Abraham. And they would think about that. Well, here Paul's telling them that you could not be justified through the law. The law does not justify you. The law says guilty or innocent. That's it. I mean, it's black and white. The law is the law. The law doesn't bend. The law doesn't waver. The law doesn't give you a way out. You're guilty or you're not. But here the Lord Jesus can justify you. The law couldn't do that. The law had no way at all of saving anyone. It was only through Jesus' shed blood that you could be saved. The law kept them in order. The law kept them in place. But they were placing everything in the law. But the law was not saving them. And so he tells them, all that believe in Jesus are justified. We're justified immediately upon salvation. Immediately when you're saved, you're justified in front of God. He cleared your slate. It's clean. I went into the keeper and settled it long ago. No more ever to even worry about those sins because I've been justified. I've been sanctified. One of these days I'm going to be glorified. And that's what Paul's telling them. He said, you can be justified, but you can be justified through Jesus, not Moses, not Abraham. You can't be forgiven by any of those things. You can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and we'll be finished. He says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul's warning them here. He said, listen, guys, you know what the prophets said. The prophets said that you need to be aware. There's going to be a man that has been sent to you. There's going to be proof. Somebody's going to declare it unto you, but you're not going to believe it. And if they don't believe it, they can't be justified. They can't be forgiven of their sins. They can't go to heaven. And so Paul is given, he says, beware lest that come upon you. Don't be the one the prophet's talking about, the one that denies Christ, that denies the Messiah, because your forefathers have already done it. The religious leaders have already done it. The rulers have already done it. Don't you do it. He says, beware, caution, because this is detrimental to your everlasting life. If you don't believe in Jesus, the one that can forgive you of your sins and justify you, then you're going to be lost and you will go to hell. And so Paul preached to them, and he preached hard. And this was something, I'm sure, as they sat there and listened to this, they'd never heard anything like this before in their life. This opened up some eyes. And we're going to see next Wednesday night that some people got very mad about this. They wouldn't tolerate it, and they got up and left. But there was some there that wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more. You know, we have that problem in today's churches. There's some people can come in and hear the same exact message. One can sit on this side and one sit on that side. They can hear the same thing coming out of the preacher's mouth. One of them will be convicted, and one of them will turn to Jesus for what they need. That other one right there will rebel against it. He'll refuse it. He'll walk out the door lost. That goes on in churches all over this United States. People rejecting Jesus. That's what the Jews did. Some's going to believe in him and accept him. Others are going to reject him. And it's going to be their end. Let's pray.